Well, let's take a look now at Psalm 53. Psalm 53 is where we are, and we want to take a look at the scriptures tonight. Now, Psalm 53, I'll go ahead and let's talk about the introduction first a little bit. It says, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, which is either a tune, the name of a tune, or an instrument. They just kind of got to guess at that word, what it means. And so this is a tune or an instrument that's being used in this psalm. And then it says Maschil, which means contemplation. It's almost like Selah. We mentioned that the other a few weeks ago. Contemplation, to meditate upon. A psalm of David. And so David begins in this psalm, Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does good. I want to speak on this part of a fool has said in his heart, there is no God, a little bit. I love what Pastor Chuck said in a note in his Bible, the one that he does commentary in, that's just come out, well, maybe a couple years ago. But he says this, foolish atheism, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Foolish atheism, there is enough coded information in a single cell of your body to fill 10,000 volumes of books the size of Encyclopedia Britannica. Just one cell, the blueprint for your whole body, every part of it, is right there in each cell. To say that this all happened as a result of fortuitous occurrences of accidental circumstances is more than I can buy. I have come to the conclusion that I don't have enough faith to not believe in God. I'm no fool. I love that. I had to write it down and read it to you. It's just incredible that man would be arrogant enough to think that there's no God after understanding, as scientists come to more discoveries about the complexity of the body and how God just has done marvelous, great and marvelous works. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. And so what a neat commentary that Chuck had on that. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 1 again and verses 2 and 3 together. Now it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does good. There is none that does good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. Now, this heavy indictment upon the human race, to say that there is none that do good, no, not one, trying to figure out what that little pop is, whether it's my wire or my... I'll just keep trying here. See. Okay, I think I'm okay now. I don't know, it's a little deal going on. I don't know what it is. Okay, so this little soliloquy, if we want to call it that, of there is none that does good, there's not any that did understand at the end of verse 2 that did seek God, and then there is none that does good, no, not one. These three things are said in the same way three different times in the Bible. There's a triple emphasis of this thought, that there isn't any that does good. And the first time we see it is Psalm 14. And let's just turn there to get this triple emphasis here on these truths. Psalm 14. And we'll go ahead and read the first three verses. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. Well, it's almost word for word. Almost word for word. These verses here in Psalm 14 and then in Psalm 53, the first three verses. Now, this is taken to the New Testament. This is so important that God actually lays it on the Apostle Paul's heart when he is writing the book of theology, the book of Romans, where he is systematically laying down theology, which is the study of God and how God relates to man and how we're to relate to the Lord and how we're to receive his grace. The Apostle Paul, writing these wonderful truths through the Holy Spirit, is moved by God to say the exact same thing, quoting from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, to put a triple emphasis in the Bible on this simple truth, that none is good, no, not one. And so let's go to Romans and chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. And we want to look at this again in Romans, in the New Testament, so that we can get a good conclusion just in the same chapter in Romans chapter 3 that we're going to look at, of why God's doing this. Why is God bringing this forth in a triple emphasis in the Bible? Let's go ahead and look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10, 11, and 12. Now, here in Romans 3, we read verse 10, and actually the Apostle Paul is quoting from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. As it is written, and he says, as it is written, because he's now going back to bring this thought out the third time. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. So I think it's probably beginning to sink into us now. And, you know, I really believe the Lord has to do it three times because we're thick. And we really think that we can, like, join the Peace Corps and do some good, and God's going to be happy with that, and we'll go to heaven. No. Or we can somehow work our way to heaven, get there by just being good. But no, the rules were laid down years ago when the spikes went in the wood. When the spikes went in the wood. There's only one way. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. And there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't get there any other way. And the Lord needs to tell us over and over again, against our pride, there is none that does good, no, not one. That actually, Jeremiah lets us know that our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. The very best we can be. Man at his best state, the Bible says in another psalm, is altogether vanity, nothingness. And so this is something that's hard for my pride and your pride to accept. But we have to accept that. The Romans road to salvation is given to us in several verses. It starts with Romans 3:23, right in this chapter. And let's take a look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's the conclusion. It's the first step to salvation. And as we see in verse 24, salvation is brought to mind right away after that verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. That's how we're justified, through the grace of God in Christ, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so God bringing this triple emphasis of there's none good, no, not one, Psalm 14. There is none good, no, not one, Psalm 53. There is none good, no, not one, a quote by Paul here in Romans, and then concluding with the reality, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whenever I'm preaching at a wedding and sometimes at a funeral, well, maybe I should say whenever I'm preaching at a funeral and sometimes a wedding, and I know I've got folks that have maybe never heard the gospel and need to have the liberty of the gospel preached to them, I always quote this verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the sinner that's sitting out there, and maybe there's a sinner sitting out there right now in the congregation tonight that you haven't accepted Christ yet, has to know this truth. This is very important truth. That there just isn't anything good in us. We have to look to the righteous, just, beautiful God and His provision for us on the cross 2,000 years ago to understand that we have a chance to actually go to heaven. And the chance is Jesus, and He's the bridge over troubled water. And the example I'd like to share, and I just want to share it again tonight, is if we all lined up at Huntington Beach Pier and tried to jump to Catalina, every one of us will fall short. You know, we might even bring Carl Lewis down, who's a famous long jumper, and he could jump really far, but he's not going to make it to Catalina. No one could do that. Nobody can jump to Catalina from Huntington Beach. And so God wants to make that point with us spiritually. If we think we're going to, you know, somehow come in some other way to the sheepfold of God, there is no other way. He is the only way, because He's the one that died for us. He's the one that lived a perfect life and then shed His blood to impart that perfect life to me, that I might look God in the face one day with holiness in my heart and never say another bad word again. Never another false word, never make another mistake with my mouth again. Glory to God. Lord, I'm really looking forward to that when that day comes. That would just be a perfection. And we'll be able to look each other in the eye and communicate and not be afraid of saying something wrong, you know. And it is a marvelous thing to know that that day's coming. And so this wonderful truth must sink in. It's got to sink in. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Jesus really wants to bring this point out with the man that comes seeking eternal life. And it says here in Matthew 19:16, behold, one came and said to Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one. That is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus here really is, in a roundabout way, saying that he's God. Because he says, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And Jesus was good. He was perfect. He never sinned. The Bible says that he was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. So he is good. But there's only one that's good, and that's God. Therefore, using logic, Jesus is God. There it is, because he's good. But no one else is good like Jesus. Oh, no. And all of our heart searchings, and we know that our hearts, the Bible says, are desperately wicked, and we can't even know our own hearts. And folks might try to look real good, and they might get a bumper sticker that says, darn, I'm good, you know, and things like that. But it doesn't make them good. In fact, in the very fact that they said, darn, I'm good, the first word is usually a cuss word, you know, so they did something wrong right there. You know, I remember it was working auto parts. I shared the gospel with a fellow worker, and he said, I don't sin. I've never sinned. And I didn't know where to go with that. I really didn't know where to go with that. So I just shut up. I just kept quiet after that to him. But in the course of time, he told me that he would fix my terrible loud muffler for $20. And so I gave him the $20, and he was fired the next day from the job, and I never saw him again, and he never gave back my $20. And so I thought, that's the best $20 I ever spent, because now he knows he's a sinner. I hope. But I thought that that was the Lord, to just let that $20 burn a hole in his pocket and let him remember it forever, that he's got to see that that was wrong one day in his life, and then he's got an opportunity to accept Christ. And so that's what the Lord does, as he teaches these things to us. There isn't any good thing that we can do to inherit the kingdom of God, because none is good but God. And Jesus being God, the only way to get good in our hearts so that we can go to heaven is through him, as he imparts to us his life. And so it is a blessing to know him. Amen? Well, Jesus said to this man, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And Jesus does a very interesting thing here as he begins to quote the commandments. He said to him, which one of the commandments do you want me to keep? And Jesus said, you shall do no murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness or lie, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so he gives him these commandments, but he left one out. He left one out because he knew that this was the man's problem. We all have different problems. Remember old Benjamin Franklin, he said, there's 10 virtues. And he said, you know, I find that I can only keep about 2 of them at a time and work hard on those 2, but it seems like the rest of them suffer while I'm working on those 2. And I thought, what wisdom is that? That's good wisdom, Benjamin Franklin. Because, you know, the thing is, if God's not working on them, they're not going to get worked right. And we're just going to be struggling our whole lives with guilt because we have wicked hearts. And this man's problem was what Jesus now, actually he failed to quote, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, house, the things that others have, which would be like a worshiping of money or coming into that thing that possessions is the whole deal, so I'm coveting everybody's possessions. He didn't mention that commandment. But as he quoted the others, the young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said to him, If you will be perfect, go and sell all that you have. Bingo. The Lord knew exactly what was wrong with this young man. And give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. And so the Lord left out that one commandment in order to make a very dramatic point with this young man, that he had a problem with possessions and covetousness, to have and to possess and to multiply his great possessions. And so that hit his heart. And you see, the Lord will always do that with us. He always will. Whatever is wrong with our heart, he'll go for it. And I like to explain it this way, is that he'll come to your front door and knock on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I see it's Jesus out the window, and I open the door. But before I do, I run and hide whatever it is that's my hang-up in the closet. And the living room's nice and clean, but the thing's now hiding in the closet. So what will Jesus do? He will come through the front door and go right past me and go knocking on the closet door. Oh, yeah. Ever noticed that? Anybody ever noticed that? About two people. Gee, you guys are really in for it. Okay, there's a few more back here. But the thing is this, the Lord wants that thing in your life turned over to him that's causing you the harm and bringing the problem. And he needs to show you there is none good, no, not one. And then he wants to bring us to that place of brokenness before him to say, Lord, you're correct. There's only one good, and that's God, and that's you. And I need you, Lord. Save me. And then you see we're led into the salvation part. We're redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the rest of Romans Road comes into play. As we read Romans 5:8, that God displayed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 10:9 and 10, if I will confess the Lord Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I will be saved. And so the Lord brings us through that Romans road all the way to chapter 10 to salvation. But it begins with, there's none good, no, not one. You know, it's really interesting that others ask Jesus in another place about how it is that we do the works of God. How is it that we should do the works of God? And it's almost like this question here. What can I do to inherit eternal life? What thing can I do? And Jesus answered them in such a beautiful way. I have to, before we leave this subject, is give you this verse. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 28. Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 28. Chapter 6 of John and verse 28. They said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And here's his answer with a period at the end. And we have to be taking note of that period at the end. Even though in the Greek there's no punctuation, here in the English we have the blessing of a period that really helps us even more. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent, period. Period. And verse 30 goes on to just say, and they said therefore unto him, what sign do you show us? It's a whole different subject. But here in the scriptures, the answer is given. Believe on him whom he has sent. As I trust in Christ, as I believe in Jesus, as I commit myself to him, he begins to work so powerfully in my life, it's irresistible. And if I get out of line, he disciplines me back into line. He knows how to do it. He's been at it for 6,000 years. He knows exactly what to do with you to conform you daily to his image if you really commit yourself to the love of Christ. If you really believe, not like the demons, they believe and tremble, but like a person that is broken before God, that recognizes that there's nothing good in himself. In my flesh, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, the Apostle Paul said. He knows that. And I think sometimes when we come to Christ, we'll begin to think, well, now, Lord, you've saved me, and I thank you for it, so I'm going to do all kinds of great things for you. And the Lord just says, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he says, you know what? I need to fill you and direct your life, and I'm going to do, Jesus says, great things through you. But we can never, ever, in our own decision, in our own thinking, do great things for God. God is there to direct us and lead us, him doing great things through us. And so as we are witnessing through works, the scripture says that we're to let our light shine before men so they'll see our good works and glorify who? Glorify your Father who is in heaven, because it's actually him that's doing the work. And so that's why Jesus can say, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that God has sent, and that's Jesus Christ. This is so liberating. This is such good news, as the gospel means good news, that it's up to him to show us and to lead us in the way we should go. And he is so good at it. And he's so faithful with it. And I believe that there's sometimes that you don't even know that God's doing his work, because it becomes so much his work and you're just enjoying him. You're just loving him. You're just thanking him for what he's done for you. And people are getting blessed with an overflow from your life in a very natural way. And we'll get to heaven and you get a reward for that. And you go, wow, I'm getting a reward for this? That was you, Lord. I was just loving you. And the Lord will probably just reply and say, you know, that's what it's all about. Just loving me. And just allowing me to love others through you. Well, Lord, that wasn't hard to do. No, because it was me doing the work. This is the work of God. Believe on him who he has sent. And it is a liberating truth to hold. That's why this triple emphasis is in the Bible, to get you on the right road. To just know that it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the wonderful Lord Jesus that is doing the work. And just wanting your love, and just wanting to love you. We were created for his pleasure. And then just allowing, in a very simple way, that love that's overflowing us to overflow to others. It is an amazing thing that God does. It's so penetrating, so liberating, and it brings a joy like no other joy. It brings a joy like no other joy. To just walk with him, appreciating him, loving him, allowing him to do what he wants to do. And then you're just blown, your mind blown with what God has done and what God is doing. And you just think, how can it be so simple? It's because the Lord loves you. He doesn't want to make it hard, you know. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke or my burden upon you, for my yoke or burden is easy. My burden is light. It's light. And we take it, we go through our hard times in life, but so many of these things are not designed by God as much as allowed by God to just bring us out of bad theology, out of bad thinking, out of all the bad things we're about. But as we get into a flow with the Lord, and more in our lives, there is a beauty and a rest in Him, in the things that we do, because it's enjoyable, it's a blessing, and it's a wonder. And God is just so righteously good to us. Amen? This is the truth of the Lord. Amen. Okay, well, let's go back to Psalm 53. I could talk all night on that subject. I love that subject. It's just so great. But here in verse 4, we see where the problems come. There's a lot of problems that come in life, and we know this. And it says this in verse 4, "Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge?" This is back now to the idea the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Verse 4, Psalm 53, "Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God." In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. He wants us to see past that, but it's still no fun when you have tribulation. Either discipline is grievous when it's happening to get you more conformed to God's image, and also persecution, which is the largest thing that's included in the word tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation. And different folks putting you down, different folks causing abuses in marriages, different folks causing child molestation, all of the horrible things we have in our society. These things are not from God. These things are from the world and the devil and the flesh. And God is just grieved with the sin in the world. He's grieved with it. He's grieved with it in me. He's grieved in it with the whole world. But He still loves the world and gave His Son for the world. And each time we surrendered to Jesus Christ, submit yourself to God, and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the first thing is submit ourselves to God. Some folks don't do that and won't have that. And they use you as a whipping boy or a whipping girl sometimes. As the workers of iniquity with no knowledge eat up my people as they eat bread. And actually there's a proverb that kind of scared me when I first read it. It says, there's some folks that can't sleep until they do something wicked. Whoa, that's heavy. I remember D.L. Moody couldn't sleep until he witnessed to somebody. I thought that was really neat. But there are wicked folks all around us that can't sleep until they do something wicked. And so they steal benches from churches. Those of you that are laughing, you heard my sermon when I preached about that a little bit, that somebody stole the bench out in front of our church. But it's probably somebody laying at home at night and thinking, I've got to do something wicked tonight, you know. And so verse 4 is about that. And we are told very clearly that this will be part of our life as a Christian. And let's take a look at those verses. I just quoted one. Let's take a look at it in John 16:33. John 16:33. I just love the way the Lord puts His touches of love every time He talks about this. Here first through Jesus. Let's start with verse 32. As Jesus is telling the disciples that they will be scattered when He comes to be arrested to go to the cross. Says in verse 32, "Behold, the hour comes, yea, and it is now come, that you shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." This is a tremendous thing to think about, isn't it? That when you feel lonely and you just feel like you're alone, you're not really alone. The Father's with you. There He is. Remember, I heard Steve May say one time, he asked Chuck, he said, Chuck, how do you travel alone so much? When he's running around the world and on a plane, preaching everywhere. He said, don't you get lonely? He says, Steve, the Lord is with me. You know, with that big smile of his, Steve, the Lord is with me. You know, and it's just so true for all of us. I am not alone because the Father is with me. My son John just visited for a few days here with us, and I'm so happy about how close he is to God. And he was telling me, you know, that it's getting lonelier and lonelier now because he's got the muscular dystrophy and he can't really go out much. And he's lost his friends one by one, and his last best friend he's had for 12 years is just kind of faded away now because he can't go to the show anymore or, just be real sociable because he's sleeping a lot. And he just came to our apartment and slept most of the time he was there because of the pain, you know, and the medication he takes and all. But he said the same thing we're just talking about right now. He says, you know what, the Lord is so close to me right now. He says, it is so wonderful. And he says, sometimes I just can't wait to go see him face to face because he's just loving me so beautifully. And it's a real lesson for me as a dad. And Sherry also, is we're just blessed with his closeness with God. And we know, if it wasn't for the circumstances of life, and John has said this to us, that he faces now, that he wouldn't be feeling like he does. He wouldn't be as close as he is. And he cherishes that. And he said 3 or 4 times to me now, he wouldn't trade it. He wouldn't trade his problems for not having the closeness with Jesus that he does. It's precious. And it really helps parents, us parents, you know, go through what he's going through without completely, you know, wigging out or something. It's just so beautiful, that relationship. And so Jesus says, every man to his own and shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And that is so beautiful. Now these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. That will come in one way, shape, or another. Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we have the tribulation promised here, but also almost in the same breath, Jesus says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world and any tribulation that will come your way. And this is what our son is finding, and it is very encouraging to him and to us. Let's go to Acts 14:22. Now I wanted to read to you verse 21 also, because we have to see that Paul just faced huge tribulation, huge persecution. It says, when they had preached the gospel to the city of Lystra and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. I'm sorry, when they had preached the gospel around to other places, Derbe, and taught many, they returned unto Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Now what happened at Lystra was that the apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. And the Lord rose him from the dead. And with whatever bruises were left on him, maybe there weren't any, he was able to start a 60-mile walk to Derbe to preach there. The Lord just miraculously touched him. But he had been stoned and left for dead in Lystra. And he was so marvelously touched by God, he returned to Lystra. He returned to the disciples there to encourage them in the Lord after he had been killed. And it says that he came back to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so that's the word of God for Lystra, for Iconium, these different cities, and for us today. He just simply said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And that's why Peter says, think it not strange, brethren, the fiery trial, which is to try you, as if some strange thing happened. It's not strange. We have the tribulation here. There are those that would like to eat up his people like they eat bread. And they will, being anointed of the devil, come against us at some times. And we will see them come, and the tribulation will come, and so forth. But by the same token, we are going to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus says again, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. One more scripture on this. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother. Isn't that neat that John would say that to us? He truly is the apostle of love. So I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle called Patmos. Now, he was marooned on an island named Patmos in the Aegean Sea, and that's where he wrote this book, Revelation. But here he begins the book by saying that he's our brother and he's a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. We're waiting. We're asking to be patient. The Lord asks us to be patient through tribulation. We're waiting, we're looking, we're watching for the Lord to deliver us in small ways here on earth and give us that final huge deliverance when we are delivered from this world. And it is a very awesome, rewarding wait that we're involved in. And so the Lord says, wait. Again, I say, wait on the Lord, and he will encourage your heart. And so there we are, and we see it with John. We see it with Paul. We see it with Jesus as he spoke about it. So there are those times when the enemy will come in like a flood, when people will desire to eat you up like they eat bread. And so there's an oppressive feeling, there's an oppressive pressing in that'll come upon us. And the Lord is asking us to be patient and to look to him and to allow the joy of the Lord, which sometimes isn't happiness, like a bubbly type thing, like a cheerleader happiness, you know, looking hard. There's a joy that can be there through faith in the Lord, a joy unspeakable, full of glory, to lift me, to keep me, to go with me through those times. Even though those people come in to eat us up. That can happen at work, can happen at school, can happen in family. And can be very hurtful and just want to ruin your life. But you just say, no, Lord, this isn't going to ruin my life because I'm not alone. The Father is with me. Not alone. It's beautiful the way God brings that. Well, now let's go on back then to Psalm 53, because the Lord wants to give us the end of all this. Psalm 53. Now it says in verse 5 then of Psalm 53, there were they in great fear when no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. When folks are anointed of the devil to come against you and to bring tribulation into your life and to bring persecution, all of a sudden there's going to be a fear come upon them. And when that is, God chooses. Just when they think they've got things all sewed up and got you all locked up or whatever, man, the Lord comes in like a flood. The devil comes in like a flood, and the Lord raises up a standard, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it's going to be in the end of all things, and that's how it is until he comes. He's the great deliverer. He's the great rescuer. No matter how bad things look, God is there working for you, working with you, and bringing great deliverance, and even the bones scattered across the battlefield by the Lord when great fear comes. Now, this we see in the end times. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when the world says peace and safety, they've had their Antichrist, they feel nice and secure. When the world says peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. That's what the Bible says. And the fear will spring upon them. And the Lord comes like a thief in the night to them. And that's the end time scenario. And so we see this truth all through the Bible, in the battles of the Old Testament, through our own lives and our own experience, how God comes and rescues us, how God brings the victory. Well, I can think of so many testimonies of modern times, you know, with people in our church and in my own life, of God's rescue, God's mighty hand coming in when the fear is there and he chases it away and makes it go away. Kathy was talking to me tonight about talking to her little kids about surfing and how the Lord fits into surfing, and I'll never forget my experience in the surf when the waves were really big at the Huntington Beach Pier and I lost my board and I thought I was going to die for sure. I thought I was going to die, and I got the hypoventilation going, you know, like that, you know, and I thought I was going to drown, and I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord put me on a sandbar. And the water came down to my waist. And I was only five foot even at that time. And this giant peace just came over me. And I don't even remember how I got in. Just kind of a doggy paddle thing, I think. But I had peace the whole way because God took away the panic and he saved me that day. And it's wonderful. And we can use all kinds of examples in our lives to talk about this. One of my favorite is in 2 Chronicles, and we still have about 6 minutes, so let me share this with you. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. I love to share this story because there's so many of the promises that we quote a lot in this story. This is where they come from. Came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with other besides the Ammonites, which would include Edom. So we've got three nations coming against Israel with tons of people. They came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And turn over to verse 12. Jehoshaphat just did the right thing. He started calling out to God for help. He says, O our God, Will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I quote that one a lot. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jezreel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Matanah, they're giving everybody in the family credit here, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So this prophet, Spirit of the Lord, came upon him to say to Jehoshaphat, he said, "Hearken, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." The battle is not yours but God's. Let's say that together. The battle is not yours but God's. Boy, is there liberty there. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jezreel. And it says then, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Let's say that together. You shall not need to fight in this battle. I really like that idea. Not a good idea. You don't need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand still. I just think of that sandbar that God put me on. I just was able to stand still in front of these huge, gigantor waves. I mean, the lifeguard said it was 14 foot at Huntington Beach Pier. It's breaking like 3/4 mile out. And it just was huge. But I was there standing still and just receiving all this peace on a sandbar that God had put there. So, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. With you, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And then in verse 20, I love this part so much. It says, and they arose early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord God, so shall you be established, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed the singers, the band, unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of the holy of God's holiness. And they went out before the army. And so the army didn't have to go and fight. They sent the choir out to sing. And they said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when we began to sing to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which is Edom, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. The two nations that came with the third one started to beat up on them, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they beat them all up. Everyone helped to destroy another. They started fighting each other, Moab and Ammon. And when Judah came towards the watchtower to the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were all dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped. So this is a real example of Psalm 53, and their bones were scattered throughout the battlefield. That was a common practice in those days when there was a defeated foe. They just spread their bones throughout the whole battlefield. And that was somehow a defaming thing, that you have victory. And that's exactly what happened here, as Ammon and Moab and Edom all beat themselves up to a bloody pulp. It's like if you went out in a ring against a boxer, and the guy's some big, huge guy that's going to just kill you, and all of a sudden the boxer starts hitting himself all over until he falls down backwards. And you just went, yeah, and kind of just thumb your nose. Yeah, you know, everybody shouts your name, Rocky, you know. It's just amazing what happened here. But what did they do? They listened to God, and God said, send the choir out. Start singing. This is a huge spiritual lesson for you and I. That's why you need to be on time to church to sing. Don't skip the music. Because you know what? Many times that's where your victory will come. When you start singing to God and worshiping Him, things that seemed huge a minute ago will get real small. Because you're worshiping Him in the beauty of His holiness. The choir was told to just worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness, and they went down before the army. And all these guys just beat each other up and went away. Wouldn't you like that to happen? Well, this is an example from the Bible. There's many examples like it. The Lord loves to fight our battles. The Lord will have the final victory. And so we go now to verse 6 of Psalm 53, the last verse we're going to look at tonight, and rejoice in this verse. Psalm 53, 6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God brings back the captivity of His people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. That will happen in the end. Oh, when the prophecies are fulfilled all around Israel, how we're going to rejoice if their fall has brought salvation to us. For the Lord turned from the Jewish people and started talking to the Gentiles after they rejected Him and blindness in part has happened to them. We're told in Romans 11:11-12, how much more will the rejoicing be when their fullness has come in? And so that is a wonderful thing to think about our future. But also, when God brings back any kind of captivity that you're in, been struggling with, any enemy of your soul, the lust that war against your soul, taking you captive, oh, when you allow God to bring you out of that, when you call upon His name and ask for His deliverance, oh, the rejoicing that comes. When the people, it says, shall rejoice. And the liberation is tremendous. It's indescribably delicious to be free in the Lord. Amen? Hey, let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your truths in the Bible. Lord, we thank You, Father, for Psalm 53. We thank You, Lord, for the wonderful ideas of rescue, Lord. You rescue us, Lord. You're our hope. You're our deliverer in any situation. So we give You glory and praise for that, Father. We thank You so much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, John Luke's on his way to the prayer room. And if you have any needs that you need prayed for, John will be in there. And of course, there's a lot of prayer warriors all around you. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to help you be sustained and know that He will always sustain you. That's what He does. He's our deliverer. He's our mighty fortress. The mighty fortress is our God. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.